Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Psalm 14 talks about the foolishness and describes the foolishness of those who do not acknowledge God. And yet it also brings to mind the fact that as we come to the Lord, He will receive us. As we call upon His name, we will be saved. Psalm 14 also really does describe the life of Saul and really where Saul's rebellion against the Lord led him. This is sort of a dark passage and a hard passage to deal with as we see the wreck of a life that Saul has made and the wreck that he's made of his life, and as we see him pay the consequences of constant lack of faith and turning to the Lord. This morning we're going to consider the subject that time runs out, and so today we need to seek to be found in Christ. I'd like you to listen as I read all of chapter 28. This is the word of God. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servants can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said to him, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, You and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. And then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came from Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please do open your word to us that we might understand it. Make our hearts soft and pliable to be molded by your truth, that we might grow in faith, that we might see Christ clearly as the Son of God and the only way of salvation, and that we might have comfort in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One scholar wrote about this chapter and about this story. He said, "This is the story of a man who is dying from the inside out, with the outside still giving to the world an impression of vitality or life." You know what? That's the state of every unbeliever alive in the world today. It's this, every unbeliever outside of Christ is dying on the inside, even though the outside looks like they are alive and well. But you know, Saul is not just any unbeliever. Saul was born in the church. Saul received the sign of circumcision. Saul knew God's covenant promises, but King Saul never embraced the Lord as his God. Believers and unbelievers grow up in the church. Both are born into the church. Some people in the church hear the word of God, believe it, and call upon Christ as Lord and are saved. Other people grow up in the church, never embrace the promises of God in Christ, and die alone in their sins. And Saul is an example of the second group of people. Saul is an example of a covenant child who rejected our covenant God. And this passage is for us. It's for all of us. This passage challenges every confessing believer to cling to Christ until the very day that he calls you to himself. And while Saul's fate sends a message to every lost sinner, Saul's fate sends a special message to every child raised in the church. You know, you may think that you have all the time in the world to consider Jesus Christ, but there's a hard truth you have to realize. Time runs out for you. It runs out for you just like it ran out for Saul. And so think about the message of this passage and seek the Lord and be found today, or do nothing and find a lost eternity, just like Saul did in his unbelief. We're going to follow the narrative closely. There's not an outline in the bulletin, but I'll try to give it to you as we move through the passage. And so our first point this morning, I've entitled Saul's Situation. Saul's Situation. As we begin this passage, Saul faced two huge problems. They were rather enormous problems. The first problem was the Philistines. And now, the Philistines weren't just organically just a problem. Rather, they were a problem specifically because they assembled and encamped to battle Saul and his army. Now, this wasn't some small border fight that you read about over and over again in the Bible, like when Jonathan climbed that mountain and took out a Philistine garrison. No, this is a serious battle. This was a territorial battle, and the Philistines, they drew Saul to meet in the plain so they could fight viciously over that trade route that went through that valley. This was one of those battles that you see in movies about ancient times with chariots and men fighting, and there's just so many soldiers there. And this is the army that has camped to oppose King Saul. And so Saul, he was in trouble. The Philistines were ready to fight. And that was his first problem. But, you know, that wasn't his only problem. And I think that I submit to you that that wasn't even his biggest problem. The second problem we begin to see manifest in verse 3. Verse 3 really signifies a new section in the ongoing narrative of 1 Samuel. And it begins simply saying, "Now Samuel died." We heard this phrase back in chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and the Lord began to reveal what was going on in David's life. But this time, the Lord is about to reveal what's going on in Saul's life. Samuel had died. The Philistines were waiting to attack, and their armies, the smoke of their campfires, the sound of their preparations made Saul feel how much he missed that prophet, Samuel. Samuel, he wasn't just any prophet, he was a prophet of God. God's specific anointed prophet over Israel. He proclaimed God's word to Israel, but if you remember, he had a special relationship to Saul. Samuel had been Saul's counselor. Samuel had advised Saul on the will of God and effectively held Saul's hand through the beginning parts of his reign. And when Samuel died, Saul lost the word of God. But as we continue to read further into verse 7, Saul's situation got worse. Not only had Samuel died, and no longer did he have that prophet to speak on Saul's behalf and then speak a report of God for God, but Saul was afraid of the Philistines, and as he was afraid of their attack, when he prayed to God for guidance, the Lord didn't answer. And so Saul sought the Lord in dreams, and the Lord didn't answer. He had lost the Urim and the Thurim, the those stones in the ephod that the priest would use to discern God's will. Saul lost them, and so the Lord wouldn't answer him. And the Lord didn't speak through any of the prophets around Saul either. And here's the second problem. Saul was alone. The Lord had rejected Saul. The Lord had abandoned Saul and cut off Saul from any communication. And as we think about Saul's situation, we need to stop and explain and understand what happened. I mean, why would this loving God of grace, why did God reject King Saul, his anointed king, his king that he anointed to reign over his people? Well, we can be good Calvinists and say that it was God's sovereign will from the beginning to reject Saul, and that is right. But really, we need to notice what actually happened as Saul interacted with God and his will. Saul grew up in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin was notorious. This is the tribe that committed that wicked act at the end of Judges. And so it didn't make sense that Saul of the tribe of Benjamin should be king. Furthermore, when Saul became king, we learned that he was the people's choice because of he was an attractive man. He was a tall man. He was a strong man. But Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And then as we see Saul's life unfold and the Spirit of God has recorded his acts in the Scriptures, we learn that Saul began to reveal his care for the Lord. He did it slowly but progressively. He didn't wait upon Samuel to sacrifice as God had commanded. And then his big mistake came when he rejected God's word that commanded him to destroy all the Amalekites. And that is when the Lord promised to remove Saul as king and replace him with a neighbor. It seems like these were all just little mistakes that a fallen man makes as he seeks to serve the Lord. But you see, as the history of Saul progresses, what we see is that each of these decisions were actually examples or fruits of Saul's heart. They revealed what he really thought about God. And so we come to chapter 28 and find that Saul rejected God's word. And so God finally rejected Saul and left him all alone. In essence, Saul had lived like he didn't want God to control or inform his life. And so the Lord gave Saul his wish. You know, we must learn from Saul's sin. There's a simple principle: reject God's word and he'll reject you. And so, really, we all need to take Jesus Christ seriously today. It's important to remember that what God promises to believers, though, he doesn't only warn believers that God will treat us as he treated Saul, but he wins our hearts by giving us a promise. And that promise really goes back to the time of Joshua. Joshua followed Moses as the leader that served as a prophet, priest, and king over Israel. Joshua lived before Saul as an example of God's faithfulness to us. He, like Saul, was an official, anointed servant of God and leader of Israel. And I want you to listen to God's promise to Joshua in chapter 1. He said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." You see, God promised Joshua that he would be with him, never leave him or forsake him. And God called to Joshua and told him to receive the word and obey it and believe it. And the Lord would go with him all the days of Joshua's life. But you know, that promise wasn't for Joshua or and Moses and David and Saul and Solomon alone. Actually, the apostle in the New Testament in Hebrews 13:5 applies that same promise that God made to Joshua to us, all who cling to Jesus Christ by faith. The apostle calls us to believe and to obey God's word and in the first four verses of chapter 13. And then he gives this promise. He promises that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Our end doesn't have to be like Saul's. So you must understand that Christ is the most faithful friend and most faithful Savior and most faithful Lord that you could ever have. So don't reject him. Take his word as it's given to us in the Scriptures seriously, and do it even now at a young age. And Christ will guide you through life. And he promises with his unchangeable word that he will never abandon you. Well, that was Saul's situation. The Lord had abandoned him. And if you ever think your life is bad and the trials you're facing are hard, know that it could be worse. You could be in that very situation, but God could abandon you. Well, how did Saul deal with his situation? That takes us to our second point, Saul's solution. Saul became desperate. Saul had no normal way to seek guidance from the Lord because Samuel was dead. And so in verses 7 through 14, Saul showed his true heart again as he revealed his solution to his situation. What Saul did is, since God wouldn't hear him and answer him, he tried to manipulate the Lord into hearing and answering him. In the past, Saul had obeyed God's covenant to cast out all the mediums and necromancers from Israel. And I don't know how many of us are aware of mediums and necromancers here in like suburban Denver and places like this, but mediums are people that speak to the dead. They perform seances. And as we look to the scriptures, we find that the Lord saw these mediums as pagans. And the Lord actually called them an abomination, a horrible, wicked sin against him. They were wicked and they were horrible in his sight, so much so that in Deuteronomy 18:11, the Lord forbid that any mediums and necromancers be allowed in Israel. He forbid the people of Israel to go to them. And then in Leviticus 26, the Lord swore, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. And so why would Saul seek guidance this way? Why would he seek guidance this way through mediums when the Lord had already rejected Saul for direct disobedience to his covenant? Why would Saul choose a situation that guaranteed that God's face would shine against him in wrath? Well, I think maybe the answer is simple. Saul was a frantic man with no guidance and no resources, but more importantly, no faith in the Lord to provide for his covenant people. As we continue to see what Saul did, his solution turns even more sinful. Not only did he choose to seek the Lord through abomination, he sinned further. It seems that Saul didn't cast out as many mediums as he should have, and so his men found this woman in Endor quickly. And as Saul went to her, she knew the cost of getting caught dealing with the dead, and so she questioned Saul. Although Saul didn't come as a king, dressed as a king, he changed his clothes to hide his identity, but she feared a trap. And so Saul comforted her, and he said, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." In other words, he swore by the name of the Lord. How could Saul say this? What a sin it was. Saul actually swore by the Lord's name in order to convince a medium to perform an abomination before the Lord. So what sort of man does this? What sort of fool does this? Well, someone like Saul does this. Saul had no fear of the Lord. He had no faith in the Lord. He was so desperate that he sought guidance no longer from the Lord, but he sought guidance from Satan's servants. And ironically, he was the Lord's anointed king. But all of these actions so showed that he actually hated the Lord who had anointed him. The Lord had abandoned Saul and left him desperate to flounder under his own foolishness. And so what should he have done? It's clear that he chose the wrong way, but what should he have done? But you know, that's actually a personal question for all of us, because sometimes the Lord even seems to leave us with silence for a time. And so this is important an important question for us as well. Saul is the example of the wrong response to God's silence, So what should you do when you think that God has abandoned you? Well, I want you to look to the Word with me to answer this question. And do that by considering Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3. Clearly, in this section of 1 Samuel, David and Saul are put in contrast to one another. In Psalm 13, though, it seemed like God had abandoned David. But this is what David did, in stark contrast to Saul. He prayed to the Lord. He wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So you see the answer. What should you do when you think that God has abandoned you, when he waits in silence to answer you? If we let the Word of God be our guide, the answer is keep seeking the Lord. Isn't that the example in the psalm? I mean, it may not make sense to us at first, but as God abandoned David, where does he go? He doesn't go anywhere else but the Lord himself. So keep seeking the Lord. Keep praying for him. Turn to the God you think abandoned you and don't give up. Because quite frankly, if Yahweh, if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the only true God, where else can you find help? Where else can you find hope? Sometimes the Lord will make us wait, but he does it so that we will trust in him and lean upon our faith in him. Dale Ralph Davis wrote, "Eventually believers see that the clearest evidence that God has not turned away from them is that even in his absence, they keep turning to the God who has turned to him." That's what David did, and that's what we must do. That's the right solution to a situation like Saul faced. And that takes us to our third point this morning. The third point is Saul's sentence. We've considered Saul's situation, Saul's solution, and now let's consider Saul's sentence as we look at verses 15 through 19. This woman, this medium, an Endor, performed her ritual. And it seems from her surprise that she never really had the power to call upon the dead. It seems like maybe she was a charlatan, like many of the mediums and fortune tellers that we see here today in our culture. But something surprising happened. Samuel showed up. Now, I know when you get to 1 Samuel 28, you want to know about ghosts and mediums and seances and all these things. And you know, honestly, there is a lot of debate on what really happened. And actually, throughout the past 2,000 years of church history, there's been debate on what really happened. But I think the simplest solution is to take the Word at face value. I think the simplest solution is that the Lord sent Samuel, not by the will, or not because he was forced by this medium, but by his own will, to reveal one last time God's decree to Saul. There are a couple reasons why I would say that it makes sense that Samuel actually showed up from Sheol. First, take the woman's surprise. She was shocked when he appeared. I think that might indicate that she wasn't expecting to see someone, but she really did see one. She was terrified. Saul and this witch at Endor recognized Samuel when they saw his vision. And then think about Samuel's prophecy. His true prophecy seemed to support that it really was Samuel, by some interesting will and miracle of God, come forth from the dead to declare again God's judgment upon Saul. The key is that God willed this special circumstance to happen, and the woman didn't have some special power over the dead. But I want to move on, because the real point of the passage is what Samuel said to Saul. Now Samuel came as he appeared on the scene, and he came annoyed, as you would be annoyed by being awakened in your sleep. And he asked Saul why Saul disturbed him. Well, Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what to do." And then Samuel rebuked Saul for being foolish. And just think about how silly Saul was. I mean, why did Saul think that Samuel would help him if the Lord had turned on Saul? Samuel was God's prophet. He served the Lord. Saul was God's enemy. So Saul was wasting his time seeking help from Samuel instead of seeking guidance from Samuel. Saul needed to restore his communion with the Lord. And then the Lord had Samuel declare that Saul's sentence, the judgment that had been proclaimed back in chapter 15, would be exercised the next day. And this is Samuel's last prophecy. The Lord will give Saul's throne to David. The Lord will also defeat Israel by the Philistines on the next day. And Saul and his sons would die in battle. The sentence wasn't new, but Saul would definitely face God's judgment, and no longer was there suspense. He would face God's judgment tomorrow. You know, this declaration should sober us. Samuel had told Saul this judgment years before, but it teaches us that God's word will stand. And it doesn't matter whether or not you have confidence it will stand. God's word will stand. But here's the problem we face. Since the Lord lets life go on and on for us very often as usual, we get to live life as usual until his final day, we begin to doubt that his promises are true or his warnings are real and he will show up. We begin to think that what he reveals in his word won't really happen. I want you to look at verse 18 with me. It reveals why God would take Saul's throne and take his life. Here's the answer. Saul did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. It happened many years ago. But although Saul had opportunity time after time, Saul never turned in true repentance and true faith in the Lord. And now, on this day, time has run out for Saul. We all need to hear this warning that time has run out. You know, when life seems good and when you're young, Jesus just doesn't seem that important. Many people live thinking that you're going to deal with Jesus when you get older. Now I want to live and I want to have fun. I'll save Jesus for later, once I've had fun. So many people say that they don't have time for Jesus right now. It's a frightening answer when you encourage them to come to church and encourage them to think about Christ. And so I want you to listen to another warning, how the Lord dealt with Israel. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 11, verse 14, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, Israel, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble." You see, time ran out for Saul, and time ran out for Israel to turn in repentance and faith and prevent the exile and the destruction of their nation. But this isn't just an Old Testament problem. I want you to listen to what the apostle, the Spirit of God writing through the apostle, wrote in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. There we read, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." The apostle wrote about us in this passage. You know, you cannot go on hearing the word of God and ignoring it. If you have heard God's word, but you are living a life in deliberate disobedience to it, you're going to face a frightening judgment. If you don't take Christ seriously now, time will run out on you. And like it always does, time will run out without a warning, and it'll be too late. That takes us to Saul's surrender, our fourth point, Saul's surrender. When Saul heard Samuel's prophecy, he realized he was in trouble. He fell to the ground at once. The scripture says he was filled with fear, he was terrified, he was helpless and paralyzed by the shock of God's judgment upon him. Saul had not listened to Samuel. Saul had not listened to the Lord all of his reign. But in an interesting irony, I want you to notice who he listened to this time. The woman, the Median, the witch at Endor, who served Satan and not the Lord, had compassion upon Saul as she saw him broken on the ground. And she finally recognized that the man was King Saul. And she was afraid. So to save her life, she offered Saul some food to strengthen him. And when she and Saul's servants begged him to eat, Saul finally listened, and Saul finally surrendered. And that meal was Saul's last supper. She prepared a fattened calf and unleavened bread. And when she served the meal to Saul and his servants, they ate. They ate their last supper. For a moment, though, for a moment at that table, for a moment as he fed his stomach, Saul went on living. He forgot the terror that awaited him, but he only had peace for one last moment. Now, Saul's surrender to God's will, he surrendered to God's will and to God's judgment. But something important is missing in Saul's surrender. When you think about how he responded, did you notice what Saul never did? The passage ends, "Then they arose and went away that night." He never cried out to God. He never cried to God with true sorrow of his sin and brokenness and humility and repentance. Saul never begged for God's grace. And isn't the hardness of Saul's heart remarkable? He heard a word from God through the prophet who had been, by God's will, raised again from the grave to speak to him. He faced the spirit of Samuel, and he heard the destruction and the judgment on his that he would face in his life, but Saul's heart was so hard. He had no faith, despite all of this, to appeal to God's covenant of grace. And so he surrendered and went to his death and his curse. But you know, I want to remind you of another king that followed Saul a few hundred years later. This king's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king of Judah. Actually, the scriptures describe Manasseh as more wicked than all the other pagan kings in the earth. He led Israel into idolatry. He even sacrificed his own sons. He rebelled against the Lord. And when the Lord saw Manasseh's life in Israel and how he led his covenant people, the Lord made a final, settled declaration that he would bring disaster and exile upon Israel and Judah, specifically because of Manasseh's incredible weakness. And what's interesting is Josiah, good King Josiah, follows Manasseh, but Manasseh's sin was so great that not even Josiah's reforms and repentance would change God's mind. You see, time had run out for Israel. But I want you to consider what happened next. After the Lord pronounced his judgment upon this wicked, hardened King Manasseh, a king that it seemed like there was no change or hope of change in his life. We read, and when Manasseh was in distress because of what he had heard, the judgment of God upon him, he entreated the favor, the grace of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This wicked king, his heart was not too hard for the work of the Holy Spirit. And he repented with sincerity and with sorrow. He turned to the Lord in faith after this incredible evil. And what blows my mind is that the Lord saved his soul. A man, privately and publicly, more wicked than any other men that lived at the time. What was missing from Saul's surrender? It was a call upon the Lord for his grace. But a man, a king, much more wicked, Manasseh, called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And we need to think about that for a moment. You see, this is the promise of God to sinners. This is a promise that God canonized and recorded for us always to be before us in the prophets, especially Joel 2:32. And the Apostle Paul took this promise of God and applied it to us in Romans 10, where he wrote, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that is the gospel. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Saul surrendered to God's judgment and he lost eternity, but you can surrender to another way. It doesn't matter how serious your sin is. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe God's word that teaches God raised him from the grave triumphant, having accomplished redemption, you will be saved. Saul surrendered to a lost eternity. But you might surrender and call upon the name of the Lord and he will pour his grace out upon you. As I was driving this week, a National Public Radio broadcasted a debate, a really interesting debate on the question, is human life too long? It really dealt with the question of whether or not we should use the technologies to extend our lives. It was somewhat of a hypothetical question, but it's a real question. And it was interesting to hear how the scholars addressed the question. But as I listened, no one asked the most important question that should have arose out of that discussion. No one asked, well, what happens when our time runs out? It doesn't really matter if human life is too long. But what happens when our time runs out? You need to know that our time, your time, will run out. God has limited our lifespan. And so there will come a day when it is too late to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Time ran out for Saul. Time ran out for Israel. Time has run out year after year, generation after generation. And you know, time even ran out for Jesus like it ran out for Saul. After his last supper of the fattened calf and unleavened bread, he went out into the night like Saul. And he went out into the night like Saul, a cursed man. And he was arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the next day, he hung on the cross, a cursed man, to take the curse, not for his own sins, but the curse for our sins. Like Saul, Jesus surrendered to that curse, but he surrendered to that curse in such a more glorious way. He surrendered to that curse to save sinners who call upon his name. And so here, the call of Christ Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So seek the Lord now and be found in his grace, or do nothing, and time will run out, and you will find a lost eternity will be yours. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would not let one of us turn from you, that you would not let one of us walk away from your word unchanged, that you will not let one of us walk away from this call to seek you while you may be found, to come near, that you might abundantly pardon us from our sins. We thank you for placing the curse of our sins upon Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, who went to the cross spotless and innocent, but went as our substitute to die in our place. Lord, lead us to turn from our sin. Humble us to know your abundant grace, that we might flee to your Son and be found in him and adopted as sons and know eternal life with you. We pray this in the name of our Savior and for your glory. Amen.